May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. The text is that epistle lesson today from Philippians chapter 3. Here again, the last few verses. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, it is amazing how many verses there are all throughout the Bible that contain some aspect, that speak of some aspect of our human experience on this earth to be like the experience of an athlete who is participating in some sort of sporting event. Why, just take wrestling, for example. Already in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, there we see that the patriarch Jacob had wrestled all night long with this mysterious stranger until dawn. And in Psalm 19, where David is praising God for the beauty of the earth and the glorious skies, he compares the daily rising and the daily setting of the sun to be like a runner who completes his course. Why, even Solomon gets in on the action, regarded to be the wisest man of the Old Testament. He reminds us in Ecclesiastes not to grow complacent spiritually, not to take our faith for granted. Why? In his analogy, he reminds us that there are certainly circumstances that take place in this world that are beyond our control. Why, how many of those 58 people who were killed in that senseless massacre in Las Vegas last Sunday afternoon when they were pulling out of their driveway had any idea that they'd never pull back into that driveway again? That's why Solomon says that the winner of the race is not always the swiftest runner or the most fleet of foot, because sometimes our experience of life in this world is like being those fish in the sea that Solomon says get caught in an evil net, or like those birds that get caught in a snare. You know, St. Paul must have been a real sports enthusiast. When you read the New Testament writings, you know, he wrote 13 of the 27 books that are there in the New Testament. You certainly do draw the conclusion that he must have had a great deal of appreciation for the Olympics in ancient Greece. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that all the runners in the stadium run in the race, but that only one of them wins the prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize." He says, you know, those guys are running for a perishable crown, but we are running for an imperishable crown. And then, as St. Paul so often does, he uses himself as an example. I am not running aimlessly, nor am I only pretending to be boxing when I fight with shadow boxing. He said, I pummel my body and I discipline it, lest after my preaching the gospel to so many others that I myself might end up disqualified from the race. You know, it's almost as if St. Paul is speaking to us here, you know, about what people call in the 21st century their bucket list. You know what a bucket list is, probably. You know, it's when people make a list of all the things that they're still hoping to do before they close their eyes in death. Maybe there are even people who in their 60s still have on their bucket list that they still hope to learn how to play a musical instrument. They still want to travel to Europe or Hawaii before they die. But St. Paul says, what's at the very top of his bucket list is that he wants to make certain that when the hour of his death draws nigh, that he has the utmost certainty that the moment he closes his eyes in death, that from his perspective will be the very moment that he opens his eyes and sees Christ in all his glory and all those many, many saints who now from their labors rest. Why could there be any more worthy or satisfying or important goal of life than that? And that's why he says, don't take your faith for granted. The same thing that Solomon says, don't grow complacent spiritually. Don't stop honoring the Sabbath day to keep it holy by saying that 40 years ago I got saved in such and such a church in such a place, or that maybe 20 years ago I got confirmed in a Lutheran church in such a place. You know, don't even take your faith for granted by saying, I believe in Jesus. Of course you believe in Jesus. Of course you look back to the day when you professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. But that doesn't mean we should grow complacent spiritually or that we should take our faith for granted. Even Jesus said, you know, of course we're saved by grace through faith, but strive to enter through that narrow door, for I tell you, on the last day, many people are going to try to enter and they'll not be able. It's present tense imperative in the Greek. It means an action begun in the present that is to continue indefinitely into the future. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't be like those five foolish bridesmaids who ran out of oil and were not prepared to meet the bridegroom at midnight when he came. Paul says, you know, at the beginning of that epistle lesson today, he's cautioning the believers, the Christians in Philippi, against falling prey to the false teaching of those men in the church that were called Judaizers. You know, they were Christians. They confessed their sins. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and their Savior. But they also insisted that for you Gentiles, if you're to really become a part of the church, if you're really to be saved, you also have to submit to circumcision, which means that you'd end up trusting in your own flesh more than you'd be trusting in the shed blood of Jesus for you and me on the cross. You know, can't you see, St. Paul? Why, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more reasons. Certainly, St. Paul's opponents were doing everything they could to discredit his ministry. Maybe some of them are saying, you know, he's not a real Jew. He was not really born within the boundaries of the nation of Israel. He was some sort of Gentile who became a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Later on, Paul says, no way. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the house of Israel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in a day when so many Greek people were no longer speaking Hebrew because the whole world were speaking Greek. You know, even when those people in Jesus' day went to worship in the local synagogue, it was not the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures that were read by that time, but a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was called the Septuagint, that was completed 130 years before Jesus came. But Paul says, I still remember all the Hebrew customs and the like. There's no question that he was a bona fide Jewish person. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, something that he had been proud of in one time in his life. As to righteousness, blameless under the law. But whatever gain I have, I now count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from God and depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might become like him, that if any way possible, I also might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, I'm not already perfect. There's one of those places where St. Paul makes place that no matter how hard we strive to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ will never be perfect without sin on this side of the grave. But here's my number one priority in life, Paul says. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of God and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. St. Paul came to two conclusions that he had been running in the wrong way, and that the glorious greatness, the goodness, the fullness of his salvation was still ahead. You know, I'm sure that some of you NFL fans are probably familiar with something that took place in football in 1964. It was when there was a lineman by the name of Jim Marshall who was playing for the Minnesota Vikings. He was able to scoop up a fumble that was made by the San Francisco 49ers, and he thought, this is my opportunity. He looked towards the end zone. It was nothing but broad daylight. He couldn't see any of those red jerseys of the members of the opposing team. He takes off running as hard as he can towards the end zone, even though he sees some of his fellow players waving their arms along the sideline. Well, you know what happened. He ran into the end zone, and he thought for certain that he had made a touchdown, and he celebrates that by throwing that football high into the bleachers, into the stands. Ah. But just 3 moments later, a member of the opposing team comes over and gives him a great big hug. And he realized that he had been running in the wrong direction. To try to face the challenges of human life every day with no relationship with God, with no trust and certainty of one's salvation, is to be running in the wrong direction. You know what a marathon is? A marathon is a foot race among human beings. We say 26 miles long, but it's actually 26 miles plus another 385 yards. But do you know the history behind that word marathon? That in 1490, there was a great invasion planned by the Persians who were going to invade Greece. They were going to come in on that coastal town of Marathon right there on the Aegean Sea. And when they did so, to everyone's immense surprise, the outnumbered Athenian army actually won the victory. Why, word of that had to get to the capital city of Athens, and that's why there was this guy named Pheidippides, who was a great track star, who was chosen to carry the message. You know, he ran all the way. He did not even stop once for a drink of water. And when he arrived at the assembly in Greece, of course, he was exhausted. He was dehydrated. He was out of breath. He was drenched in his own sweat and perspiration. And yet he burst into that assembly and he said, "Rejoice, we conquered." 23 centuries later, the English poet by the name of Robert Browning said that he died not because of the sheer physical exhaustion, it was because of the extreme joy that filled his heart in that message. He said, the word that was used, not just to announce any old kind of good news. You know, good news is good news when chicken, boneless, skinless chicken breasts are on sale at Kroger for $1.99 a pound. But that's not nearly the kind of good news as when Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse. A victory of enormous proportions. May God enable us to be like Paul, not to trust in ourselves or our own efforts or our own good works, but to receive with joy and thanksgiving the free gift of eternal life again this day. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.